I'd like to open in a word of prayer again. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your great love to us, which we cannot imagine how the depth and the length of it that you would send your son to die for us. Father, we just pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. For it's in your name we pray. We thank you now in Christ's name. The book of Hebrews is a lot about comparisons and contrasts. It has some great teaching in it. It was written probably about 68 AD. Remember, I'm going a little bit in the background here. We're not sure who the author was, but a number of us will put our money on Paul. But Apollos was mentioned as possible writer. So was Luke and a few others. Certainly the writings are similar to Paul, but whoever wrote it was certainly inspired by the Word of God. And the fact that it was inspired by the Word of God has put it in the canon, which is proof. The comparisons and contrasts in it are real. I heard this, you know how badly out of shape I am? I ran around the block 4 times and I had to sit down and rest. So I picked up the block and I put it in the toy box. A little story of comparison and contrast. But that's the way Hebrews is written. It gives us examples of why Christ is the preeminent one, why he stands out. And he's better than everything that the Hebrews had experienced before. These Jewish believers were suffering. They had been excluded from the temple. Some of them were in prison. Remember, Paul, on his way to Damascus, had involved himself in arresting other Christians. These Christians were still being arrested and jailed. They were suffering persecution. So they're beginning to drift from the Lord. So the Hebrews were written to encourage them to remain faithful. Beginning from the start, comparisons are made in Hebrews with the Old Testament. So the knowledge of the Old Testament is very crucial to understanding this book. And Paul knew it very well, but so did Apollos, so would of Silas, so would of Luke, although he was probably the only non-Jew that possibly could have written it. So comparisons are made in Hebrews to encourage and support us in our faith in Christ. The first verse of the first chapter begins like this. I'm not going to read the whole book to you. But I wanted to show you some of these comparisons that are leading up to the 12th chapter so that you get an idea of what they're talking about. And in each comparison, we have to say, who is better? Not that the first thing is bad. It's probably good, but Christ is better. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these times spoken to us by his Son, the heir of all things, in whom both of them made the worlds that existed. Now, would you rather listen to the prophets? The prophets are good. They had to be accurate or it cost them their lives. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's like, would you rather hear from a messenger from the king, or would you rather hear from the king's son himself? That's the comparison. Which one is better? That's what the Jewish people had to learn. So these comparisons continue. Christ is compared to angels. Now in the Old Testament, angels were a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And when angels were seen, that was the only time that God the Father could be perhaps visualized. Because angels would appear in human form. It says in the 13th chapter here, be careful to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unaware. So when physically an angel would appear, he didn't always have wings and a halo around his head. He was able to transform his appearance into that of a human being. It says in the 14th verse of the 2nd chapter that, and these are not all ministering spirits, that is referring to angels, sent forth to minister to them who shall be called heirs of salvation. Now Christ is compared to those angels, and it said, he said that this about Christ. He was Which one of the angels was called, "This is my beloved son"? So Christ is superior to the angels, the comparison between Christ and the angels. Then Christ is compared to Moses. Moses brought the law, but Christ fulfilled the law. Moses was revered as the one that would lead his people from slavery in Egypt into the wilderness. But there, all those that failed to enter the land because they didn't trust in the Lord, he's warning us that we need to trust in the Lord as we go forward. We need to have courage. Aaron spoke about all the lettuce is in this. He doesn't mean lettuce like a vegetable, but let us proceed. Let us fear, lest we don't have the strength to follow on for the Lord. Comparison with Moses. Comparison with Melchizedek. Christ was of the lineage of Judah, not of the lineage of Levite, which were the priests where it came from. So this book establishes Christ as the high priest of Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek was a great king, a king of Salem, a king of peace. And it was Abraham that went off to fight the other kings in the other cities and defeat them. On his way back, he pays tribute to Melchizedek by giving him a tithe of all he has. And Melchizedek in turn blesses him. Who is greater, the blesser or the blessed one? The one that does the blessing is greater. So Christ was of the order of Melchizedek, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek that lives forever. What a comparison for us. They weren't leaving the high priest that would die and leave office all the time. We have a permanent high priest that sits on the right hand of God, always there to intercede for us, to show us the way. And Christ is also compared to the Aaronic priesthood, the Levite priesthood. You know, the priests would come and they'd have to offer sacrifices for their own sin. But Christ was of the type that he had offered one sacrifice for all sin. The comparison is that Christ is always the preeminent one. He's always the superior one. We should always look to Christ. The Jews had perhaps, in their suffering, failed to see that Christ was the preeminent one. Then there is the covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. If the old covenant had worked, there would be no need for a new covenant. Christ is the picture of the new covenant. He's the eternal one that sits in the right hand of God, ever to intercede for us, the promise of eternal life. The old covenant was based on the law and living in the land. The new covenant is the promise of, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." What a precious thing it was to reflect on all the comparisons in the Old Testament. Then we come up to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the faith chapter. And it tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, substance, the hard stuff. Of what we know, that the Lord created the earth. I wonder how many of us, when we see the eclipse on Monday, will think that the Lord knew that the eclipse would occur. He created the worlds. He knows the moon was going to pass in front of the sun on such and such a day. It's a wonderful, powerful thing to think that Jesus Christ was there at the beginning and created the world. What a precious thing it is to think of the worlds being created by God, and by faith, He's the real substance of everything we hope for, the evidence of all we have not seen. It goes on to list those men of faith in the Old Testament, the new and trusted in the Lord. Noah, who was declared this heir of righteousness because persevered for 120 years to build a boat to save his sons and himself. Imagine if you're building a boat for 120 years, it's football fields long and three stories high, the people that would make fun of you never having seen a rainstorm like that. But he trusted what the Lord was telling him, and he had faith in what the Lord did. I remember then in Genesis 18, when the angels come to Abraham and Sarah to tell them they're going to have a child later on in their years. Well, Abraham must have been 100 and Sarah's in her 90s. Sarah laughs about the fact that she's going to have a son, but the Lord had promised them a son. It's faithfulness over time and in endurance that the Lord seems to bless. And it's their faith that sustained him. It said of Enoch that he was translated because he was so faithful to God. And now his faith is real. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, it says. For those that would come to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that seek him. I'd like to start reading in the 11th chapter of Hebrews at the end, because these were men that and women that weren't so well spoken of, but they began to trust in the Lord. This is Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, the promise of eternal life. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, that's believed to refer to Isaiah. They were tested, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these always, having received witness through faith, received not the promise. They did not see the coming of Christ. They did not hear the words of salvation. God, having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, that we're included in those that have been saved by faith. It's a promise that God has made, that they without us, he's waiting. Wherefore, the 12th chapter begins, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every burden and that sin which so easily besets us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him, no matter what we suffer on this earth, no matter what we endure, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. This same Lord Jesus that was cried Hosanna on the day of the Passover and welcomed as a new coming king was crucified within a week by those that say, crucify him, crucify him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your own minds. He's telling these Jewish believers that they have not yet resisted the blood striving against sin, as Jesus himself did. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked to him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. How does the Lord chasten? He chastens during the acts of our lives. He chastens with sickness. He chastens with persecution. He chastens with trouble. And he teaches us lessons that we need to learn to trust him, to put those things aside in life that are burdens to us, and to focus on him. Now, no chastening, it says in the 11th verse, for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of the righteousness unto them who are exercised for it. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is to blame is turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Instruction, let us have peace. Let us follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. There are those that are ready to leave the church to give up on this pursuit of holiness with and their walk with Christ. They can discourage others as they leave. And we need to look unto God, the author and finisher of our faith, to encourage us, to support us. Let there be no fornicator, it says in 16, a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. This picture of Esau was something I had to think about. He was a man that had gone hunting and found nothing. He came back and was still hungry because he had caught nothing. And he was a hunter by trade. So Jacob offers him a meal, but it's on a condition that he trade his birthright. Think, well, I don't care about the future. I want him, I'm hungry right now. I want to grab something. Aren't we like that sometimes? Don't we take the moment of sin and grab it into our lives and not think about the future, that we're called to be holy, to call to be serve the Lord? And he paid a price. He cried with tears when the blessing came down, that he'd be entitled to a double blessing from his father, but he did not receive it because he sold his birthright. Let us labor to enter into the Lord's rest. Let us labor to be holy as the Lord requires us to be. Holiness is not what we read in this morning in the breaking of bread, where the man says, look how holy I am, I tithe, I don't put up with fornicators and adulterers and all this other stuff. It's the man that beats on his chest and says, I'm a sinner, God be merciful unto me. As we seek holiness, let us remember what the Lord desires. He asks us to look to him. That's holiness, looking unto the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 18 of the 12th chapter. For you have not come to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of trumpet, and the voice of words which voice they heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which is commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a spear. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This was a picture of them coming to Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. A place of fear and torment and noise and sound. The air conditioner comes on. It kind of reminds me of the fear and the darkness and the sound and the fury that even Moses was shaken. But we haven't come onto that kind of a mount. We've come onto Mount Zion. And he said, unto the city of the living God, unto heavenly Jerusalem, and come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel was, of course, killed by his brother, Cain. It may speak of vengeance, but the blood of Jesus speaks of forgiveness of sins, acceptance by God. What a beautiful picture. And this is the instruction to them. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, how much shall not we escape if we turn away from him, Jesus Christ, that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may be remain. It's predicted that after the coming of the Lord, that the earth will be shaken and those things destroyed that are seen. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace by which may we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is indeed a consuming fire. In 2 Peter 3:10, we read that the elements at the end will melt with a fervent heat. We've heard a lot of fire and brimstone talk, but it's been around in Scripture for a long time. The Lord would destroy the earth with fire. He will come in ultimate judgment for those that don't know him. The rest of the word is proven to be true. We can expect that. We do not know when it comes. Let us be ready. Let us continue to serve the Lord faithfully. Let us be encouraged by the word of the Lord. Let us continue to serve him. Let us continue to love him. Let us continue to listen to his word. Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that encourages us to remain faithful. Your word that compares and shows you to be the preeminent one, the Lord of our lives. Help us, Lord, to serve you as you've asked us to live for you, to trust your word that you will come again and receive us unto yourselves. Help us not to turn away by trials or tribulations that you bring into our lives to chasten us, to correct us, to lead us in the way that you want us to go. Help us, Lord, to live for you as you want us to. We just pray this now in Christ's most precious name. Thank you.